Can I be heard loud and clear?
Yes.
Yesterday was a very special day for me, for three reasons. I was at a very special wedding in Christchurch, and also I was scurrying back and forwards between Christchurch and the Arts Centre, where I was singing in the Swindon Music Festival in the afternoon and in the evening. And that was a kind of frightening sort of fun. And also, on a healing kind of note, I was able to have a good conversation with Verity, my estranged wife, who worships at Christchurch, and I've not had a conversation with her for 19 years. So I'm very thankful for that step towards reconciliation. So that was a special day indeed. Today it falls to me to speak about the sense of taste. And you may have noticed that there has been that theme this morning. Christine gave you a threefold clue as well in the substances that you ingested. The bitter, the savoury or salt, and sweet. Could anyone identify what the savoury one was?
Cheese.
Well, it was cheese. And the can anyone go beyond that and identify the cheese? Was it strong cheddar?
Extra mature
or vintage? Extra mature. Interesting how our taste develops throughout life, isn't it? As a child, I would only eat very mild cheddar or Edam. Then as I got older, I discovered that the tasty cheeses are nicer and the strong and the smelly ones are nicest of all. So, the taste. We're looking at the five senses, and I mentioned last time that there's actually very many more than five, but we think of five main ones: our vision, our hearing, our sense of touch, our smell, and our taste. And this was very useful for me because I was able to go through the whole Bible, not reading every page of the Bible, but going through concordances to do a Bible study on the subject of taste, because there's a great correspondence between the physical senses and the spiritual senses. And what may be the correspondence between the sense of taste and tasting spiritual things, and what does God want us to learn? And as a doctor, I've always been interested in holistic medicine, integrated medicine, thinking how spirit, soul and body, or spirit, mind and body relate and form a whole together, reflect each other. And I discovered that the physical reflects the spiritual. So we've got the physical, which is the flesh and blood, and we've got the spiritual, which is the God side. And the physical reflects the spiritual. We're made in the image of God, which means that God, when he created man, it was not arbitrary. He didn't just sort of throw a thing on the ground and it was a funny shape and he thought, well, that will do for man. God once said, does not the one who creates eyes see? And doesn't the one who creates ears hear? As though God himself actually has these senses, which is a bit extraordinary, isn't it? Because you'd think that God, well, he wouldn't need senses, would he? Because he just knows everything and sees everything and hears everything without any kind of need for any sort of mechanism. But actually, he's made us to reflect himself. And the physical, we need to honour every part because it has a function and it reflects something spiritual in the heavenly realm. And when we get to glory, we'll discover why God gave us the particular body he's given us, and all sorts of things we'll discover that will make us glorify him. Physical reflects, and the physical expresses the spiritual. Did you know that you can't do much about your face at the age of 16, but you can do quite a lot at the age of 60? What do I mean? I mean the lines that you've etched into your face during your life, your responses, the things that you've delighted in, the things you've appreciated, the things you've approved, disapproved, becomes expressed in our expressions. So the physical expresses, whether we're talking about facial expression or habits. Our physical habits tell us something about our spiritual tastes, don't they? Even our heart rhythm in the physical reflects the emotions that we're cultivating in the spiritual that I've spoken about. The physical teaches us about the spiritual. Passover in the Old Testament. Remember the Passover lamb that was killed and the blood was applied. And when the angel saw the blood, then he did not judge. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. You see, the spiritual is given to us to teach us about this. The physical is given to teach us about the spiritual. And likewise, the fact of sowing and reaping. Every farmer, every gardener knows the principle of sowing and reaping. And that's a physical principle which is true in the spiritual as well. And finally, the physical prepares us for the spiritual, because what we do in this life, in these bodies, how we use them, is going to have some impact on what happens in the life to come. Training for reigning, nurturing our tastes. So I want to inquire, how are your spiritual tastes today? What does that mean? Have you any sense? How does the spiritual taste correspond to the physical taste? Spiritual and physical. Well, number one, we use the idea of tasting something as a kind of test, don't we? A taster. You get a page of a book or something like that. It's a taster. Interesting, they use that sense of taste to describe the idea of trying something out. You know the best thing to put into a pie? Your teeth. Bad joke number one. The best thing about food jokes is that they have no calories. That's bad joke number two. So taste tells us something about sampling, assessing. That's taste, okay? The second thing about taste, it's about enjoying, isn't it? We talk about having a taste for something, which means that we like something, we choose something. And in the physical, what we taste is going to nourish us and be built into us. So junk food, well, garbage in, garbage out, unhealthy food, unhealthy bodies. Similarly, what do we enjoy spiritually? Interesting, we'll come to that in a minute. Third point about correspondence, we can train our taste. I was given this bottle of wine last week as a thank you to someone that I'd done a service for, a professional service. And there's a few things I learn about this wine. Number one is, my thumb goes in a long way. My wife tells me that's not an infallible sign, but the deeper the thumb goes in, tends to be the better the wine. Interesting. Secondly, when I look at here, it says 15% volume. Now, you know that most wines are 11 or 12% or perhaps 13% alcohol. This one is a richer wine, it's 15%. More dangerous. Sainsbury's, taste the difference. So obviously Mr. Sainsbury's employees work hard to do something to make sure that this wine is a little bit better than the average wine on the shelf. Produce of Italy, 2013. So there's three clues here that this is a good wine. Or the fourth clue is that
the person who gave it to me is quite well off. He's a and he might have some idea about what a good wine is. But interestingly, all that doesn't come from me having tasted it. Because, do you know, when I taste a wine, I can either tell you, ooh, that's wine, or that's not wine. I haven't yet been fully trained by my Swiss business and culinary advisor on how to enjoy wine.
And I'm not much more advanced. I have two kinds of wines. I like, I don't like. It's easy.
But apparently there is sweet wine and there's dry wine, and actually I do prefer sweet wine.
If that's dry, you can pass it over.
And you know, wine tasters, there's a whole art there, isn't there? Have you ever read the report of a wine taster? Oh, they're almost, they're writing a poem, aren't they? They talk about its robe, which is its colour, and its legs, and oh, I think, is this just a joke? String along the uninitiated. So the taste, so this is my visual aid for now. I'll put this here. Just to remind you, if you fall asleep and wake up, I'm talking about taste. So, taste is about assessing things, it's about enjoying things. We can train our taste. I used to have sugar in my coffee. And then I had the rule, well, I'll have sugar after midnight. That was when I was doing night work, because I thought, well, I need the extra calories. But then I graduated to no sugar in coffee. See, I can do it, you can do it. By the way, do you know why the French eat snails?
No.
Because they don't like fast food. Now, we have to be careful what influences our taste. This is the next point about physical and spiritual. You see, food manufacturers put additives in that make it taste nice, sweet or salty or whatever. And actually, our sense of taste can be perverted, and we only like the really tasty things that food manufacturers make, and we sometimes lose the taste of natural foods, which are more healthy. And then finally, the thought I had was hazards of tasting, addictions to food, or gluttony. And other hazards. There was once an explosion in a cheese factory, and the most durable one, because the most durable cheese was proved by the fact that all that was left was debris. Oh. But coming on to more serious aspects of in the Word of God, God offers us a lot of sweet things in the Bible. I'm going to look at some of those. He also warns us about some things that taste sweet but have bitter effects. And he offers some tastes to rescue us from. So, tastes that God offers, tastes that God warns about, and tastes that God rescues us from. What are the tastes that God offers? Number one, God himself. He offers himself. We had it in our Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, there's two senses already, taste and see. He invites us to experiment, as it were, with him, to entrust things to him and see what he does with them. Or do what he says and see what the consequences are. Or spend time with him and see how we can make that more and more enjoyable and worthwhile. And 1 Peter 2:3 says that we've tasted the kindness of the Lord. So things about the Lord taste good. Himself, his kindness. Song of Solomon, that lovely poem about love, says his fruit was sweet to my taste. That's God himself. Secondly, God's words he invites us to enjoy tasting. How sweet are thy words to my taste. Psalm 119 is full of verses talking about the delights of God's words. And
even going on from that in the Song of Solomon again, your voice is sweet. And there's a moving on there. We want more than just the words that God has said. We want to hear his voice. Learn to distinguish his voice. As the sheep hears the voice of the shepherd, we learn to hear the voice of God. Because his voice is sweet. And that's his personal voice coming to us. Next stage on from that, Song of Solomon 5:16, his mouth is sweetness. Well, I don't know how we apply that. God offering kisses of consolation or kisses of welcome or a kind of touch, a palpable sense of God's presence, which is a kind of taste. He says his mouth is sweetness. There's a verse for the mature to reflect on and feed on. What does that mean? God's mouth is sweetness. His voice is sweet and his words are sweet. Thirdly, God's message to us is sweet. But here is a bit of a sting in the tail. The prophet Ezekiel ate a scroll and it was sweet as honey in his mouth. The scroll had God's word written on it. But the apostle in Revelation 10, he ate a little book of God's words, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. When I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. So sometimes the words that God gives us to pass on, or the words that God gives us, may initially be sweet, but actually they may have to produce bitterness. They may perhaps have to teach us something hard, or they may be something hard we have to pass on to others that will not be tasty or not be acceptable. So there's a kind of twist on the idea of sweetness there. Fourth thing God invites us or offers us is wisdom. And Christine read those passages this morning. Proverbs 9. Wisdom says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. And again in Proverbs 24. My son, eat honey, for it is good. That's medically proven. Honey is extremely healthy, has loads and loads. I did hear in a seminar recently that honey is virtually the only complete food. But even the book of Proverbs also warns that if you eat too much honey, you will vomit. And that's also true. There is so much wisdom in that book of Proverbs. It's just amazing. So much medical and spiritual truth. It says here, eat honey for it's good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. See, there's the correspondence. Just as honey is good for our body, wisdom, in other words, focusing repeatedly upon God's truth, God's ways, God's words, God's works, actually produces in us wisdom, and that is sweet for our soul. Fifthly, God commends our words. Now there's a step forward. Our words can produce sweetness as we speak. Proverbs 27:9, a man's counsel is sweet to his friends. That would be nice, wouldn't it? To develop that sense that where we speak, it produces sweet effects on people. And Proverbs 16 again says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Are your bones in need of healing? Then speak sweet words to them. Bless your bones and bless other people's bones and joints. So our words can produce sweet counsel, they can have sweet influence, and they can produce healing. I shan't develop that further. But finally, the sixth thing that God commends, physical benefits. Proverbs 3:24, those who focus on wisdom, seeking God himself and Jesus, who is our wisdom, it says, when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And do you remember how good the wine was that Jesus made on one occasion? When the head waiter had tasted the wine, it blew his head off. Because it was such good wine. Jesus knows how to make good wine. And that's interesting, his first sign of the seven in John's Gospel is about Jesus producing something that was very tasty. And there's a lovely reference in the Old Testament also to the cross. Now, Jesus died on a tree. And in Exodus 15, the people were in a place where the water was bitter. Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord said, "That tree, throw it into the waters." And the waters became sweet. God had designated a tree which had the power to make bitterness sweet. God designated the cross, the tree upon which Jesus suffered and died, to change our bitterness into sweetness, to drink bitterness spiritually and also literally, didn't he? He tasted that wormwood, and he tasted death for us. So that's the sweetness that God commends: himself, his words, his message, his wisdom, our words, and physical benefits. Secondly, there is a form of sweetness which is deceptive. And again, Proverbs helps us here. Another name for fake noodles: impasto. Deceptive. And finally, my final bad joke, in very poor taste: steak that tastes bad, it's a mistake.
Oh. Mistake.
Just to wake you up again. Okay, the warnings that God gives about sweetness that's deceptive. Number one, sexual infidelity. Talks about the lips of an adulteress in Proverbs 5. They drip honey, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood. And sex outside of marriage is clearly sweet to start with, but bitter in the end. And that's a consistent passage of the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament. Be faithful. Secondly, dishonesty. Christine read, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's what the foolish woman says. And then Christine also read, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. So there's another principle in life, that dishonesty. Well, what does life teach us? Dishonesty leads to bitterness. It's a reminder of the importance of honesty. Thirdly, gossip. And this is a verse that's repeated twice in the book of Proverbs. Anything that's repeated in the Bible is especially significant. It says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body, or the innermost parts of the belly. There's a part in us that just loves to hear negative things about other people, because it makes us feel better about ourselves, doesn't it? And that's a spiritual taste that we need to be very careful not to be deceived by. Very easy. So when we hear gossip, the challenge to us as Christians is to stop it there, not pass it on. Those are the three most deceptive sweetnesses: sexual infidelity, dishonesty, and gossip. There's four others that I'll mention briefly. Wine is that passage in Proverbs about those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, and it talks about becoming senseless and becoming vulnerable to attacks by other people, and like someone who falls asleep lying on the top of a mast of a tall ship. This is an incredible picture. So I have to warn you that the scripture does also warn us about the dangers of alcohol, as well as commending it as something to be drunk thankfully and in moderation. What do they say? Drink responsibly. Desperation. When we're desperate, Christine read, to a famished man anything bitter is sweet. When we're desperate, be careful what we eat. Substituting bitter for sweet. And I think we're seeing this in our society, Isaiah 5. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that is happening in our society. Behaviours that are not endorsed by Scripture are being encouraged and foisted upon us. And do you know there's something called hate speech? And a lot of the Christian message now would be labelled as hate speech, when in fact it's love speech. It's a clear instance of light being turned into darkness and sweetness being turned into bitterness. So we need to be aware that if you're a faithful Christian and you speak about biblical standards, we run the risk now of being labelled as hating people, when in fact we're not hating people. We're warning people, we're loving people. So there's sweetness that God offers, there's sweetness to be wary of, and there's three tastes that God rescues us from. Number one is the taste of death. Scripture repeatedly says that Jesus tasted death. He tasted death. That's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? Description. In other words, Jesus chose deliberately to experience the horrible sensation of death in order to rescue us from that, from us having to experience it ourselves. John 8:52, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. And for those of you who've put your trust in the Lord Jesus and are following his words, you're not going to taste death. You will die, most probably, if Jesus doesn't return in our lifetime, but you don't have to taste death. In other words, you don't have to experience the consequences of life after death without God. That's tasting death. Jesus tasted death, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels because of the suffering of death. Jesus was made lower than the angels so that he could endure death for us, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So he's tasted death for me. He's tasted death for you. Second taste God wants to rescue us from is sort of the opposite. It's the absence of taste. What do I mean? Asceticism and legalism that says you're not allowed to eat this, you're not allowed to taste that. In Colossians 2, it says, beware of people who say, don't handle this, don't taste this, don't touch that. So there's a form of spirituality that puts some things untouchable when God actually has given us all things richly to enjoy. So beware of a form of Christianity that is very restrictive, legalistic, and implies that we're more spiritual if we don't eat certain things or don't drink certain things. It is nevertheless true that some foods are more healthy than others. And again, the Bible is a very good guide about what foods are healthy and what foods are unhealthy. And as a hint, when God says something is clean, it's healthy. And as another hint, if God says something is unclean, it's less healthy. Such as pig and seafood, which are the scavengers. Okay, and bitterness, the third taste God wants to rescue us from. Bitterness. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many people are defiled. So if we're bitter about something or about someone, if every time we think of a person or an event or a circumstance, and we become angry inside and we become hating of a person or of a cause or of God, that's bitterness. God invites us to give that to him and receive his healing, because bitterness grows and it defiles others. He offers us his grace. And the sad thing is, a lot of people that were invited to a certain dinner in Luke chapter 14, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner, said Jesus. The parable of the kingdom, the invitation goes out to many, but a lot of people decline, and they don't get the chance to taste of that wonderful dinner that God offers. So wrapping up the challenge to us, watch what we taste and test. So in our physical lives, what do we spend our time doing, listening to, watching, discovering, exploring? Are they things that are going to produce spiritual food in us? Are they things that are going to distract us from God, from the kingdom of God, and from our love for God? Watch what we taste and test. Secondly, watch what tastes we cultivate and enjoy. Have we found some things that we really enjoy and do more and more because they taste so good, metaphorically? Are those things, again, drawing us toward God, or are they distracting us? Are they taking time away from time focusing on the Lord himself? Thirdly, watch what tastes influence and control us. How much time do we spend listening to the media who have their own message to portray to us, or watching entertainment which has a certain assumption with its morality, with its standards of right and wrong, with its standards of behavior? What influences are we allowing to control our taste? And fourthly, watch the taste that we convey. Jesus said, if the salt has become tasteless, it's no good any longer. We are the salt of the earth. So we're designed, God has put us here to bring that cleansing effect, that stimulating effect, that purifying effect, that tasteful effect. So let's just consider our relationships and how we might perhaps bring a little bit of sweetness and saltiness rather than sourness and bitterness in our speech and our relationships. So let's pause for a moment, and I'll lead us in a prayer, and then hand back to Christine. Lord, we acknowledge that you've made us, and you watch over us, and you delight in us. And we so much seek to delight in you more. We want to enter into that invitation. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Please, Lord, will you cause us to stir up our taste for you, to spend the time doing the things that would cultivate that taste. Time with your word, time with you, listening to you, speaking to you. And please, put sweetness.